Hello and welcome to this episode of By His Word. I am your host and teacher, Candy Carmichael. One of the most colorful characters in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, who was the writer of 14 epistles, more than half of the books of the New Testament. He was the last of the 12 apostles, the one meant to replace Judas, who killed himself after betraying Jesus. Unfortunately, there was no biography of Paul, or Saul as he was previously known. However, we can learn a lot about him from his epistles, the book of Acts, which was written by the physician known as Luke, and by early Christian writings. All of these things give us some idea of the background of the man known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Saul was born in about 2 to 3 BC in the city of Tarsus, which was a city in the province of Cilicia, a Roman province that enjoyed a tax-free existence. His parents were Jews who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, but since they lived in Cilicia, they were also Roman citizens. Now, Cilicia was a region that is now modern-day Turkey. Though the Pharisees were never mentioned in the Old Testament, they are prominent in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Pharisees believed in adherence to the most minute details of the Mosaic law. Their core beliefs were in the resurrection of the body, the existence of both heaven and hell, and the existence of angels and spirits. Pharisees rejected the claims of Jesus to be the Messiah because he did not follow their tradition, and he often called them hypocrites, especially for ignoring the weightier matters of the law, such as mercy. Also, Jesus associated with notoriously wicked people in the eyes of Pharisees, such as tax collectors and prostitutes. The term Pharisee means the separated one, and they were very influential in the synagogues. They were distinguished from the Sadducees, another Jewish sect that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. In Philippians 3, 5, and 6, Paul describes his own life when he describes why he may have had a reason to boast about his earthly heritage. First of all, he states that he was circumcised on the eighth day after birth, thus fulfilling the Mosaic ceremonial law that every Jewish male be circumcised. He was a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Since he was a Pharisee, he adhered to every detail of the law, declaring himself to be faultless in regard to this. When Paul was defending himself in Jerusalem after being accused of deserting the Jewish faith, he stated that he had been educated under the very well-known and respected rabbi Gamaliel. This rabbi was a Pharisee, and he taught young Saul the tenets of Jewish law and traditions according to the beliefs of the Pharisees. Now, Saul would have studied the Torah, Psalms, writings of the prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel, and Jewish history, as well as the oral tradition that were handed down in the generations. His education lasted for probably 5 to 6 years, and he learned a style of teaching known as diatribe. This was a question and answer style that we see reflected in much of his writing in the epistles. Now, most likely, Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, where he would have been considered a lawyer in defense of the Jewish religion. Now, whether Saul learned languages as a child or learned them later in life, we know that he was well educated. He would have known the local dialect of Aramaic when living in Judea, but as he was educated in Jewish law and part of the Sanhedrin, he would also know Hebrew. Since he was a Roman citizen, he probably had at least some ability to speak Latin. Also, when he was arrested in Jerusalem, he spoke to the commander of the barracks in Greek, Acts 21:37. This gave him tremendous advantage in speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, which was a province in what today is the region of Ankara, Turkey. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Galatians 1:13 and 14. The question arises as to whether or not Saul was married. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, as many sources say he was, then Saul would have been married. Whether his wife passed away or left him when he became a believer in Christ, we do not know. The Jews at that time felt that Sanhedrin members, who were considered the Supreme Court of Judaism, would be more sympathetic and merciful if they had families of their own. But when Saul became a believer, he portrayed himself as single, 1 Corinthians 7:7. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, first mentions Saul in chapter 7. Saul is a young man who has joined a group of onlookers who are witnessing the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church in Jerusalem. As Stephen was being stoned, those participating in the murder laid down their excess clothing at the feet of Saul, Acts 7:58. Acts 8:1 says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." The Greek word for consenting is synoudokeo, meaning he consented to it with great delight. Saul was pleased with this horrendous spectacle because he hoped that it would stop the spread of Christianity. God used this persecution to scatter the members of the church throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Before the death of Stephen, they were all in Jerusalem and not obeying the command of Jesus to take the gospel to the whole world. But now, only the apostles remained in Jerusalem. Acts 8:2. But witnessing this first martyrdom made Saul an even more rabid persecutor of those that he thought were drawing others away from the true faith by believing in Jesus as the Son of God and promised Messiah. He went to the high priest and obtained letters giving him authority to arrest any believers who were part of what was then called the Way, Acts 9:2. He even went house to house, dragging off both men and women and put them in prison, Acts 8:3. But Saul was in for a very rude awakening. First of all, he did not realize that persecution only made the church stronger and caused it to grow rapidly. And of course, he did not know that he was fighting against God himself. As he was on his way to Damascus to confer with the synagogues there, he was suddenly blinded by a light from heaven that shone around him. And then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Acts 9:3-9. Imagine the shock that Saul had while on his journey of self-righteous indignation, thinking he was on a one-man mission to save Judaism from false doctrine. Suddenly he finds himself on the ground, blinded by a great light from heaven, and the one he thought was an impostor was speaking to him. Once Saul got to Damascus and to the place he was staying, he needed 3 days of solitude to pray, fast, and meditate on what had just occurred. His entire life was upended and his theology was destroyed. What would he do now? Fortunately, God had a plan. God did not call on one of the apostles or a person who was well known in the church to minister to Saul. He called a local church member in Damascus by giving him a vision. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9:10-16. Ananias obviously had a close relationship with the Lord for him to be called to such a special task. He may have received visions in the past because he was not frightened by the Lord speaking to him in this manner. He also was comfortable enough to express to the Lord his reservations about Saul and the danger that Saul was to the church. But the Lord reassured Ananias. He also revealed that though temporarily blind in the natural, Saul had also had a vision of Ananias coming to him. God knew that Saul would respond to the Lord's revelation of his deity, and thus he was not overriding Saul's will in this matter. At this time, Saul had no idea that he would suffer great things and eventually be martyred for his preaching about Jesus. So Ananias went his way, and he went into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Acts 9:17-19. Ananias was used here in several gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he had the word of knowledge that Jesus had appeared to Saul and spoken with him. Then he was used in a gift of healing for Paul to receive his sight. And finally, Ananias ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to Saul. There is no mention at this time that Saul spoke in tongues, but we do know from his writings to the Corinthian church that he thanked God that he spoke in tongues more than them all. 1 Corinthians 14:18. Saul needed some time with the disciples at Damascus to learn about this new faith and to be able to search the scriptures. Since he was very well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, which were all that the early church had at that time, he was able to see from the writings of Isaiah that Jesus was the one who had been born of a virgin. He could read Psalm 22 and see that it was a prediction of the kind of death that the Messiah would die. Micah prophesied the birthplace of Jesus, and Joel foretold the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures had suddenly come to life as Saul realized that the long-awaited Messiah had finally come as promised. Those in Damascus who were fearing mass arrest were startled at the change in Saul. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who are called on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Acts 9:20-22. This would be like the current resident in the White House suddenly declaring himself to be a Republican and endorsing Republican policies. The one who the Jews had counted on to be their chief prosecutor had suddenly gone to the enemy's side and was preaching their propaganda in their minds of the Jews. It didn't take long for violent opposition to Saul to erupt. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Acts 9:23-25. Now, whether the Lord told Saul through the word of knowledge or whether the plot was discovered and told to him, we do not know. But God's hand of protection was on this man, and Saul escaped through a clever disguise by the disciples. Saul now felt that it was time to meet the ones in Jerusalem who were the first believers in Jesus, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he had been genuinely converted to the Lord. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, who were the Greeks, but they attempted to kill him. Now, when the brethren found out, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Acts 9:27-31. Saul was now sent to his birthplace of Tarsus, and the churches throughout Judea, Samaria, and the Galilee had rest for the persecution that they had endured under him. The church began to thrive even under the persecution by the Jews and other groups. Saul is now joined by Barnabas, a disciple in the church at Jerusalem. Though his name was actually Joseph, the apostles called him by the surname of Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was from the tribe of Levi, and he was a native of Cyprus. Acts 4:36. It was Barnabas who introduced the newly converted Saul to the disciples and verified his rebirth in Christ. Now, we're going to take a brief break, and you can find out how you can be witnesses in 177 different countries around the world. We will be right back.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.
Welcome back. We have been talking about Barnabas, who was the mentor, really, of the early life of Saul. So when Barnabas, who is described as a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, heard that Saul had been sent to Tarsus for his own safety, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to find Saul. When he did, the two men came to Antioch, which was a city about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in what is now Turkey. It was originally part of the Greek Empire under the Seleucid dynasty from the time of Alexander the Great. It was near a major trade route by land and also very close to the Mediterranean Sea. It became the third largest city in the Roman Empire. After the martyrdom of Stephen, many of the Christians in Jerusalem fled to Antioch, and this is where they were first called Christians. Saul and Barnabas remained in the city for a year, strengthening and teaching the church there, Acts 11:22-26. While at the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit called Saul and Barnabas to be a missionary team. They were commissioned by the prophets and the teachers, and then sent out to fulfill that call, Acts 13:1-3. As they started out on their evangelistic journey, the Bible says that John Mark went with them as their assistant, Acts 13:5. Now, when Saul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit, John Mark had not been included in that calling. This inclusion would later prove to be a major mistake on the part of Paul and Barnabas. John Mark eventually deserted the team, and he returned to Jerusalem, Acts 13:13. As they traveled through the island of Cyprus, they came to the city of Paphos. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Acts 13:6-12. Paul, as he is now called, is obviously growing rapidly in the knowledge and power of the Lord. We also see the judgment of the Lord against the one who tried to prevent another person from being saved. Whether this judgment ever resulted in the sorcerer becoming a believer in Christ, we don't know. But it certainly convinced the proconsul of the power and the truth of the gospel. After leaving Paphos, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark sailed to Perga, a major city in what is known as Pisidian Antioch. This was not the same city as Pergamos, one of the cities in Revelation. But once they got there, John Mark decided that he had had enough of the missionary life, and he returned to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas continued on to the city of Antioch in Pisidia, enjoying the fellowship of Jewish communities along the way and sharing the news of Jesus with them. On the Sabbath day in Antioch, the two men went into the city and sat down. Obviously they were known to the people there because the ruler of the synagogue said, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Acts 13:15. The Apostle Paul would never be known as a man of few words. Rather than a brief word of encouragement and exhortation, he gave a full-blown sermon. Building his case as would a good lawyer, Paul rehearsed the history of the children of Israel, starting with the time of their slavery in Egypt and their journey to Canaan. He then explained how their forefathers asked for a king after the time of the judges. God gave them Saul and then King David, through whom the Savior, Jesus, would come. Paul goes on to tell of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, who stated that he was not the promised one. I'm sure by this time that Paul has the full attention of his audience, as he proved from the scripture that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the promise of a Redeemer. He described the persecution, the death, and the resurrection, stating that many witnesses in Jerusalem could testify to these facts. Since the only written scriptures available at the time were the Old Testament writings, Paul refers to them to prove the deity of Christ, including the Psalms and the prophets. Perhaps there were Gentiles who were on the outside of the synagogue and heard Paul's message. In any case, the Gentiles begged to have Paul preach to them on the next Sabbath. The Jewish congregation also wanted to hear more. So, on the next Sabbath, nearly the entire city came together to hear the word of God, Acts 13:44. This, of course, stirred up the envy of the traditional Jews, who began to criticize Paul and Barnabas to the point where the two were declared, where they declared that from that point on, their ministry could be to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, if we set you as a light, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 13:16-48. This so enraged the Jews that Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the region, and they continued on their journey to Iconium, a Greek city in Asia Minor. Acts 13:52. While in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas began to have good results from their labor. Both Jews and Gentiles became believers in great numbers. But, as always, the unbelievers stirred up the Gentiles, and the city became divided. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Acts 14:4-7. Lystra and Derbe were cities in what is today south-central Turkey. Excavations show that Paul and Barnabas had considerable influence there, as proven by inscriptions on stones that were excavated there. The two cities were pagan at the time, with idolatry centering around Zeus and Hermes, the messenger of Zeus. These cities were about 60 miles apart. Lystra may have been the hometown of Timothy, who was a spiritual son of Paul. One of the features of Christianity that is a major advantage over other religions is the fact that Jesus is alive today and that he is still doing miracles through his servants. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And the man leaped up and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because Paul was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations called on all nations, and they allowed them to walk in their own ways." Acts 14:8-16. Paul and Barnabas were barely able to stop the people from sacrificing to them as gods. But after this dramatic demonstration of God's power, the news got back to Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. The Jews from there came to Lystra, and they stirred up the crowds there into a murderous rage. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, leaving him there as a dead man, or so they thought. But the disciples gathered around him. Obviously they prayed, and the Lord raised Paul up to continue on his journey with Barnabas the next day to Derbe, Acts 14, 19 and 20. It is interesting to read the following passage in relation to Paul's experience of stoning at Lystra. He wrote to the Corinthians about an experience many years earlier. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4. Now, some scholars feel that this trip to heaven may have occurred when Paul was stoned at Lystra, which was about 14 years prior to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Obviously, it was not time for Paul's ministry to be over, but his visit to heaven obviously proved to Paul not only its existence, but the promise of going there permanently. Even though Paul and Barnabas had experienced severe persecution, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch after making many disciples in Derbe. Acts 14:22. Even though many Jews were now believers in Christ, it was hard for some of them to let go of the law and to live in freedom. Some of the believers in Judea began to teach that it was still necessary for males to be physically circumcised, or they could not be saved. It caused such a dissension in the church that Paul, Barnabas, and some of the other brethren needed to go to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles about the matter. The hardline group of Pharisees was the most vocal group in this question. Acts 15:1-5. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith," Acts 15, 6-9. Now Peter concluded the matter with these words, and Peter, as we know, had the keys to the kingdom, so he had the authority to say this. "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble them from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood," Acts 15, 19-20. This news was conveyed to the Gentile churches, who rejoiced since they were no longer constricted by the Jewish laws of circumcision. The other requests they felt were reasonable, and the Gentiles accepted them readily and without question. Now, next week, we are going to continue our study of the life and writings of this remarkable giant of the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul. Until then, keep looking to Jesus.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.